My message this morning is a continuation from last Shabbat. Lessons from the first Passover, part two. Today is Passover and the first day of Matzah, unleavened bread, the seven-day holiday when we don't eat unleavened bread. Most peoples, if not all peoples throughout the world, have special days to celebrate or remember important events. Israel's annual holidays, which are outlined for us in Leviticus chapter 23, are unique because they were given to the chosen people by God himself. So they're infused with profound meaning and significance. These holidays accomplish multiple purposes. They keep us in touch with the seasons God has designed into creation. They remind us of the great things God has done in Israel's history. They look forward to what God will do to redeem humanity from Satan and the demons, sin and the sin nature, and death. And we need to be redeemed from Satan and the demons, sin and the sin nature, and death. In Exodus chapter 12, Moses, one of the greatest human beings who has ever lived, teaches us about the origins of two of these holidays, Passover and Matzah, and how they were to be celebrated. These two holidays are, of course, very meaningful for the Jewish people. They help us remember one of the greatest events not only in our history, but in the history of the world. Our deliverance from slavery in Egypt. These holidays are also very meaningful for Messiah's people because they were prophecies of the greater deliverance that comes through Messiah, our sinless and risen Passover lamb. There is much to be learned from the holidays of Passover and unleavened bread. Let's continue our consideration of these holidays, starting with Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. More instructions. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. Why no yeast? 2 reasons. First, this reminds us that we left Egypt so quickly, there wasn't time to add yeast to the dough and wait for it to rise. Our deliverance from Egypt, when it finally happened, happened suddenly. And second, yeast is a symbol of sin. The God of Israel is holy, pure, separate from sin. And we were leaving sinful Egypt behind with its sinful religions and sinful practices and beginning a new life as the Lord's free and holy people. We eat matzah not just for 1 day, but for 7 days. We spend an entire week considering God's amazing and sudden salvation and the need for holy living, which honors the holy God who saved us so suddenly, so thoroughly, so wondrously. More instructions. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. The first and seventh days of this week receive special treatment, no work, special assembly. It wasn't just those who experienced this great rescue from slavery in Egypt who were to celebrate. Every subsequent generation of the chosen people was to celebrate Passover and Matzah too. Celebrate the holiday of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Great national salvation experiences are to be celebrated and remembered, not forgotten. And this was the greatest national salvation experience of all time, never to be forgotten by the Jewish people throughout our generations. For the followers of Messiah, we are to celebrate the great salvation Messiah made possible for us. Not just when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, eating the bread and drinking the wine, but every day. Every day we celebrate Yeshua's great life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his victory over sin and death, the giving of his Spirit every day. By doing that, we stay firmly connected to our risen and sinless Lord, who is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb and the unleavened bread. It's easy for people to forget the most important truths. Each year, for an entire week, eating unyeasted bread reminds us of the holy God who delivered us so suddenly and so amazingly from such a terrible and hopeless situation. A holy God who wants us to be holy. Anyone who violated this command was to be removed from the community. No one, not even foreigners living among us, was exempted. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. More instructions. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame." Many pagan religions required and still require people to drink the blood of the animals that were sacrificed. Or the blood of the animals was applied to the bodies of the people. While there were a few instances in which blood was applied to the Jewish people, like the blood that was sprinkled on the people when the covenant was made at Sinai, and when the blood was applied to the priests, when they began their ministry, in general, blood was not applied to the bodies of the Jewish people, or in this case, even touched. The blood of the lambs and goats was applied with branches from the hyssop plant to the top and sides of the door. More instructions. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. We were to stay in the house on which the blood of the lamb or goat was applied to the door. Inside, we were safe. Outside, the firstborn sons were at risk. But it didn't matter if you were a firstborn son or not. No morbid curiosity or rejoicing over the deaths of the Egyptians was allowed. Something like, wow, now that I'm outside my house, I can really hear the cries of those horrible Egyptians. Listen, someone just died over there and another Egyptian over there and over there. That's so interesting. I'd love to hear the cries of even more of those Egyptians. No, no, no. We did not go outside the house. We stayed inside the house and focused on God and family and the Passover lamb and the joy that comes from salvation, not the suffering and deaths of our enemies. More about the importance of the blood. When the Lord goes through the land of Egypt to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. The Lord himself, God Almighty, was directly involved in the first Passover. He participated in that Passover. He observed the Passover. He went through the land of Egypt. He saw the blood. He passed over. But he was also working with someone else, the Mashchit, the destroyer. That's an angel. Some angels have specialized ministries, special spheres of operation. The destroyer is one of them, an angel who kills, the angel of death, the mashchit, the destroyer. If the Lord saw the blood that first Passover night, the firstborn son inside the home was safe. The mashchit was not allowed to kill him. If the Lord did not see the blood on the door, he allowed the destroyer angel to kill that firstborn son. Blood is special. Blood protects. Blood atones. Blood saves. Blood was essential to the first Passover and the next 1,500 Passovers until Messiah, our Passover lamb, arrived. And then 40 years later, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. There is no real, true Passover without the shedding of blood. Today's bloodless and messiahless Passovers do not provide any safety, any protection from death. But there's good news. Even though the temple was destroyed and we cannot sacrifice lambs and goats, the blood of Yeshua, our Passover lamb, is readily available. When anyone, Jew or Gentile, responds to the good news with faith, with belief, with commitment and loyalty, Messiah's blood is applied to that person and death passes over him. He is safe. He is protected. He is redeemed. He is delivered. He will live forever. Observing Passover and matzah was not to be a one-time event. This salvation experience was so important, revealed so much about who God is and how he works, that the Jewish people were to observe this ceremony throughout our generations. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. The Passover matzah ceremony is to teach each generation about the God who is able to differentiate between those who are his and those who are not. The God who is able to save those who are his and destroy those who are not. More instructions to help us teach each generation these truths. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Moses had given these instructions to the elders of Israel. They and the people responded in just the right way. Then the people bowed down and worshiped, showing they believed in the Lord and that Adonai had sent Moses and Aaron. And they believed the promise of the Lord that he would save them as he had said. And their worship also resulted in action. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And may that be said of us, that we worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth and did just what the Lord commanded us. Amen. On the 10th of Nisan, the families chose the lambs and goats to be sacrificed. At the end of the 14th day, we killed the lambs and goats, applied their blood to the doors of our houses, roasted them, ate them and the matzah and the bitter herbs, with our cloaks tucked into our belt, our sandals on our feet, and our staff in our hands. We ate the meal in haste. That night was the middle of the first month, Nisan. The moon was full, like it was last night, and like it will be tonight. Not early in the night, and not at the end of the night, but in the middle of the night, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. It is horrible when a substantial percentage of a population dies because an enemy attacks, or an earthquake or flood or plague decimates a nation. Those kinds of calamities are horrible, but they are known to happen. This calamity had to have been even worse because not only was a very, very substantial percent of the Egyptian population killed, it was clear that those who were killed selectively and supernaturally by the God of Israel. A calamity like this was unknown among human beings. A deadly judgment like this had never happened before. It must have been incredibly terrifying. And it was intensified and made even more terrifying by the death of the firstborn males of the animals. The dead bodies of millions of animals would have been scattered throughout Egypt. And it wasn't the weakest or the youngest or the oldest or the sickest or the worst of the population, like the criminals, who were killed. It was the firstborn sons the principal heirs and the leaders and future leaders of the families of the nation who were killed. This must have been incredibly terrifying for the Egyptians. And not just terrifying, it must have been incredibly grievous. It is said that the suffering that results from the death of a child is one of the worst kinds of suffering a human being can experience. That Passover, no home in Egypt was spared, no matter how rich or how powerful. Every Egyptian family was in intense anguish. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. This was the 10th plague, and by far the worst. Pharaoh finally had enough. He capitulated that night. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go." And then he added a request. "And also, bless me." The mighty king of Egypt knew that the God of the Israelites was real, and he had power to harm. Therefore, he also had power to bless. Now that he had submitted to the will of the God of Israel, why not ask his representatives to bless him? When we are fighting against God, resisting him, opposing his will, he is not inclined to bless us. He is inclined to do the opposite. When we humble ourselves and yield to his will, he is inclined to bless us. So may each one of us learn how to humble ourselves and continually submit to his will. Amen. We had asked the Egyptians to allow us to leave Egypt, but they had refused to let us leave multiple times. The 10 plagues, with the 10th being the worst, affected the attitudes of the Egyptians toward us. Everyone now wanted us to leave, and leave quickly. If we didn't, they were afraid the God of Israel might send the 11th plague that would kill them all. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. More details. It was time to leave Egypt. There was no time to delay. We couldn't wait for yeast to be added to the dough so that our bread would rise. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. More details. Before we left, Moses instructed us to ask the Egyptians for their valuables, which was entirely appropriate since they had enslaved us and taken advantage of us for many, many years. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord prepared the Egyptians so that they did not refuse our request for restitution. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians, which fulfilled the Lord's promise to Abraham made 400 years earlier. For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. For the Lord's people today, we should be encouraged because something similar will happen one day. A day is coming when those who have oppressed us and taken advantage of us will lose everything, and we will be enriched beyond measure. The Passover and the Exodus from Egypt really happened, true historical events. Moses gave us other details which reinforce the historicity of these events. The Israelis journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot, which were two real places. Another historical detail. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. That's approximately 2 to 3 million people, roughly the same population as the city of Chicago, the third largest city in the United States. That's a lot of people. Another historical detail. Many other peoples went up with them, the mixed multitude. People from other nations who were in Egypt and had seen the mighty power of the God of Israel joined our Exodus. Another historical detail. And also, large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds, went up with us. Not just people, but a lot of livestock accompanied us on our journey out of Egypt. Another historical detail. We left so suddenly, there wasn't time to bake the more desirable leavened bread. With the dough the Israelis had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Moses gave us other historical details. Now, the length of time the Israeli people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. 430 years is a long time. And that's the amount of time the Lord told Abraham we would be strangers in a foreign land, where we would be enslaved and mistreated, and after that we would return to our land. God fulfilled his word to Abraham. And everything that the Lord has told us about the future will also take place exactly as the Lord has said. In spite of being enslaved, mistreated, our firstborn sons killed, the Lord had preserved us. And not only preserved us, he had greatly increased our numbers and now freed us and enriched us so we could return to the land he promised us. What a great God. Because Passover is so important, and because the Lord himself took part in that first Passover, to honor the one who brought us out of Egypt, every generation is to observe this holiday. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelis are to keep vigil, observe, celebrate, to honor the Lord for the generations to come. More instructions. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. The Passover meal is a very special meal, a special communion to only be enjoyed between God and his chosen ones. Foreigners could participate with us, but only if they were joined to us, which necessitated faith in the God of Israel and circumcision. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. The lesson for us today, there are special things that we do not allow spiritual foreigners to participate in, like the Lord's Supper. Spiritual foreigners are not welcome to eat the bread and drink the wine. I would also include prayer meetings where spiritual intimacy is required. You don't pray with unbelievers in the same way. And certainly engaging in evangelism. More instructions. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. The people were to remain in the house, and so was the lamb or the goat. The meat was not to be taken outside or taken to another house. One lamb eaten in the house. The lesson for us today, the Lord is holy, and the Lord's people are holy, and we are united. The Lord and his people are separate from the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And there is a hidden place of salvation, of spiritual intimacy, of communion and fellowship that only we can know. More instructions. Do not break any of the bones. The lamb or goat was to be roasted whole. None of its bones were to be broken. There was to be unity and wholeness between the lamb and the family. In the same way, Messiah, our Passover lamb, restores wholeness to broken human beings and brings unity between God and people. And Messiah, our Passover lamb, died in such a way that none of his bones were broken. He died not broken, enabling us to be not broken. More instructions, and we're getting close to the end. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. Everyone in the nation of Israel was required to participate. For us today, there may be various denominations, but ultimately there is only one community of the Lord's people. All true believers are to be celebrating through Messiah, our Passover lamb, by participating in the life and the worship and the service of Messiah's community. Those who claim to be Christians or Messianic Jews and don't regularly celebrate, don't regularly participate in the life and worship and service of Messiah's community, I doubt they are truly part of us. More instructions. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in Israel. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native-born and to the foreigner residing among you. As a result of Passover, the Egyptians and other peoples would know that the God of Israel is the true God, and that he did amazing things in Egypt and rescued his people with a great salvation. Some of them would be attracted to the God of Israel. They would want to join us in celebrating Passover. And they could, if they demonstrated their faith by circumcision. Then the same laws and rights applied to the Jewish people and those other peoples. For us today, because of Messiah, our Passover lamb, a remnant of the chosen people, and a remnant of other peoples have been saved with a great salvation. Jews and Gentiles become one new man, a new united humanity. The same law applies to us, whether we're Jew or Gentile. We have the same God and Father. We serve the same Lord, Yeshua. We share the same Spirit. We believe the same gospel. We share the same holy ceremonies like baptism. We serve the Lord hand in hand. All of us are the sons and daughters and heirs of God, citizens of the New Jerusalem. One law, one people. Our nation was off to a good start. The Lord was our God. We had great God-ordained leaders. We were free. We were organized. We were enriched. We were headed home. More great things were in store for us. And also, great failures. This chapter ends with these words: all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. On that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. But sadly, in spite of such a great start, only two of the men who left Egypt that day would enter the promised land. How tragic. Which is a warning to all of us.